And now we'll have the reading.
The Lord's Covenant with Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Amen.
Thank you. Now it's time for the sermon.
Good morning once again. Those of you who are here regularly know that when I stand here, we're going through the life of Abraham, or Abram, as he still is in our reading today. And it's interesting to see how the Lord dealt graciously with Abram through his life. And now the story continues. Let's pray before we get into the story. Lord, we thank you for your servant, Abraham. But we thank you most of all for your work in his life, for your grace in his life. Thank you, Lord, that through him you revealed so much of yourself, of your love, of your commitment, of your plan and purpose, leading eventually to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as we consider this passage together, we pray that you will be speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the story of Abraham continues. Last time we saw how, by God's grace, Abraham rescued his nephew Lot, who had gone off to live in Sodom and got caught up in the military conflict of the day. But Abraham, by God's power, had rescued Lot and a lot of other people as well. And then he had met with Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High. And Abraham had given tithes, a tenth of all that he had captured, he gave to Melchizedek as he worshipped God for what God had done. So today we pick up the story in verse 1, which it says, after this, so after Melchizedek and all that happened last time. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. What did God have to say? We have the words that God said to Abraham in the rest of the verse. God said, Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward. Now, as I thought about that, I thought, well, that would indicate that Abraham was probably feeling afraid and insecure. Why else would God come to him at this particular time to say, Don't be afraid, I am your shield, your very great reward? So God comes with those words of comfort and strength to Abraham. And those words sound wonderful, don't they? You had a vision in the night, you know, while you're sleeping tonight, the Lord comes to you and says, Don't be afraid. I am your shield. I'm your reward. I'm the one who's going to look after you. And the words sound wonderful, but Abraham was not happy. Do you pick that up in the reading? The Lord's word sounds wonderful, but Abraham was not happy. So in this vision, he speaks out to God. as Pam was reminding us about Habakkuk speaking out to God and pouring out his complaints. So Abraham does so here. And just as a side note, it's okay. When you're upset with God, it's okay to speak to him about it. It's okay to complain to God. We read many times the servants of God through Scripture complain to God. God's big enough to take it. Sometimes when people in my family complain about me, I shrivel up a little bit. But God doesn't shrivel. We can go to him and say, Lord, I'm not happy about it. I don't understand it. It worries me. I'm concerned. What are you going to do about it? It's okay. But that's a side note. Let's hear what Abraham had to say in verses 2 and 3. We read, "But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "You have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir." Abraham's basic complaint to God was, "You've given me no children." And throughout ages, that has been a major concern for people. For a couple not to have children hurts. We cover it up somewhat in this country, but in Africa it's very clear. I mean, people grieve over that. So much so that a man will be encouraged to take another woman, take another wife. You've got to have children. So if your first wife, just keep her on one side, take another one. Even in the church, this is encouraged because it's so important to have children. And Abraham says, "You've given me no children." And that's really all that counts to me, says Abraham. Now, Abraham and Sarai, his wife, were getting on in years. And their hope for children had faded. Sarai, his wife, was well over 50. Probably in her 70s. It was another good many years before Isaac was born. So I'd say she was probably somewhere in her late 70s. No hope. But the vision is not over, however. We have verses 4 and 5. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He," that's God, "took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Put yourself in Abraham's position. This is a vision. It's something like a dream. I don't know how. I've not had a vision like this. If you were having a dream or a vision like this, and in Abraham's position, what would you have thought at this point? Be honest. What would you have thought at this point? Yeah. Tell me another one. Tell me something I can really believe. Or we might have said, I got that wrong, haven't I? I haven't understood this. God can't mean what I just heard him say. He must mean something else. So we try and reinterpret what God says. But then we get this marvellous verse 6. Verse 6 is. I wanted to get on to the rest of the chapter for this, but I got stuck at verse 6. We might get onto it. I might skip over and go into the next chapter next time. But verse 6 is a wonderful verse. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham accepted what God said to him. He took it on board and believed in him. This verse is so important that the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, went back to this verse. So, Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. Paul says, talking about this, what we've just read, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. So Paul takes that verse that we just read in the story of Abraham and expounds it and writes a commentary on it. Paul shows us Abraham as one who believed God and received God's promise against all hope. Paul doesn't mess about with that. He says, humanly possible, it wasn't. It wasn't rational. But Abraham believed God. He recognized the power of God and accepted that if God made a promise, God would keep the promise. Now, if you remember the rest of the story, which we'll come on to later months, of Abraham, it wasn't all plain sailing for Abraham. He had his ups and downs. He tried to, anyway, we'll come on to that. Not all plain sailing, but we must pause now and reflect on this verse. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, it was about believing, about having a son, having a child, which was Abraham's heart's desire. This is what he was consumed with. But God says beyond that, went beyond what Abraham was asking for. These words are important. So Paul goes on in Romans chapter 4 with the following in verses 23, Romans 4, 23 and 25. We read, this is Paul writing, the words it was credited to him were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us, who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Paul thinks about this verse and says, yeah, that was written and it was true for Abraham. But it wasn't just for Abraham. It was for us too. He was talking to the Romans, but talking to all of us here at Oak Ridge today. It wasn't written for him alone, but for us at Oak Ridge today, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us, who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Paul tells us that these words in Genesis 15, now you've got to remember that Genesis 15 was written thousands of years ago, thousands of years before Paul wrote. And Paul wrote nearly 2,000 years ago. That was written for our benefit. I just want to stop there. Have you got that, please? Have you got that? This was written for our benefit, which means for your benefit, for my benefit and for your benefit. That's why it was written back there with Abraham. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. So also we believe and it is credited to us as righteousness. Now Abraham believed God's promise concerning his offspring. That's what the complaint was about. He believed that he would have a son. God had said that. Abraham believed God and God credited that to him as righteousness. What do we believe? Paul tells us in these verses, 24 and 25, for us who believe in him who raised our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to sin for our, over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's what we believe. And Paul summarizes it in two sentences, the whole of Christian doctrine in these two sentences. But it's not just a question of accepting facts, not for us or for Abraham. It's a matter of trusting a person, trusting the Lord, trusting him who raised Jesus from the dead. And that's what we celebrate as we come to the communion service. We declare that Jesus died and that God raised him from the dead. We declare that we accept that because of that death and that resurrection, God has credited us with righteousness. What does that mean? Credited, God credits us with righteousness. Well, I think we know what a credit is, don't we? Particularly in these days. If we have money in the bank, we have credit. If we have no money, then we either have a zero balance, if we're lucky, or we have a negative balance, a debt. And that's where we find ourselves before God. So because of our sin, our rebellion, we are in debt. And we have no way to get ourselves out of that hole. Just thinking, you know, it's like having a debt in the bank and you want to pay it off, but the interest is piling up all the time. And however much you try and pay off, the interest is piling up, so you never make any progress. It's never possible to pay off the debt. That's our where we are by ourselves. There's nothing we can do. There is no, we can't do any, how I call it, super good. I think some people think this. Think, okay, I've sinned, but if I do some good things, some super good things, that would get me out of that debt and God will look with favour upon me. It doesn't work like that. Whatever good we do is what we are bound to do, what it's our duty to do. We cannot do anything that is super good and so get out of debt. So we are without hope, as Abraham was. But because Jesus died for us and God raised him from the dead, we are credited with righteousness. His righteousness. So when God, our judge, looks at our accounts, he sees us in credit because of what Jesus has paid at the cross. Of course, it's possible in our banking system for somebody to send us a credit, a check. Imagine it. You've got a big debt in the bank, you owe thousands of pounds, and one day you get a check through the post that will wipe off that debt. But it's no good if you don't take that check and deposit it in the bank, if you don't apply that credit, that check, to your debt. And how do we do that? In God's economy? By believing, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. Paul summarizes this later on in Romans. One of our house groups wants to do Romans, and I said I couldn't do it yet. I need to spend a bit of time in Romans myself before our house group gets into Romans. But it's a good book, and I'm looking forward now to doing it with whichever house group it was. Paul summarizes in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He summarizes, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how that we cash the check, if you like. This, we don't earn it. If we confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and we've done that today, as we've sung, we confess that Jesus is Lord. Of course, if our mouth doesn't match our thinking, it doesn't really count, does it? If we confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because that's too much for many people. Many people in our world today don't accept that Jesus is Lord and all that involves. And we sung it, Jesus is God. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. People say, no, it's myth. But it's central to our believing as Christians. Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So our righteousness is by faith, by believing. What did Abraham do? Nothing, except believe God. What did God do? Everything. What is left for us to do? Nothing, except to accept what God has done for us. So as we come to communion, let's affirm that for ourselves again. Let's declare we believe God. Let's declare that we accept that Jesus is Lord. Let's declare that he died for our sins and that God raised him from the dead. Sometimes I go to a baptism service and say, oh, I wish I could be baptized again. Doesn't work like that. But then I come to the communion service and it's a celebration of the same. A celebration, okay, I accept that Jesus has died for me. I accept that he is Lord and he died for my sin. And so it's an affirmation of his sacrifice for us. That's why it's representing body and wine. Then we can be assured that God has credited us with righteousness. That when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? When you look at me, you don't see that. But when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, credited to me, not because I've earned it, but because Jesus has earned it for me and given it freely to me. Let's pray. Lord, this is wonderful. This is beyond our imagining, beyond what we can expect, beyond what we... Lord, we come to thank you. We come to praise and worship you. Lord, I pray that our hearts, our minds, our spirit will be filled with praise and worship to you as we celebrate once again at the Lord's table, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, proclaiming that he has taken our sin and credited us with righteousness. So help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.